But in Acts chapter 12, I want us to consider struggles tonight. But here's the question. Where do we go from here? Here the disciples are. They're sort of packed away together in one little area, and they yet don't understand the full scope of ministry. They're just now really coming to the recognition of who Jesus really was. Remember, we said they were looking for a Messiah, but not Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to help their life and help their culture, help them as a nation. They weren't looking for the Messiah that the Scripture talks about. So up to this point, even at the resurrection, there were some of them, if time allowed us to tonight, that we could come back and look at. They weren't all believers up to that place. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, and he said this about Peter's future. And when thou art converted... So let's read together tonight, beginning in Acts chapter 12. And we're going to look at that thought for just a moment. Now what do we do? Where do we go from here? Verse number 4. And when he had apprehended him, and we're talking about Peter has been apprehended and he has been taken into custody. He put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter. Now you ought to mark that word Easter. You know, I'm not even going to tell you how many times it's there. I want you to take it upon yourself to search your Bible and find out how many times the word Easter is used in Scripture. Well, here it is. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. This does not sound at all like minimum security to me. This sounds like Peter's in maximum security. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And that's interesting to think of, that in a they weren't the Taj Mahals that they are now. I don't know if you have seen the inside pictures of the new Richmond Justice Center, better known as the jail, but not a bad looking place. Well, the prisons of Bible times weren't made for your comfort and for your luxury. And so here Peter is in the darkness of the night in a room probably without windows, a dungeon style. The angel comes, Peter is asleep, and the angel comes and a light shined in the prison and he smote Peter on the side. In other words, Peter's a heavy sleeper. And he raised him up saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel came unto him, or said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You ever had a dream that was so real? I had one number of years back. I dreamed I got shot. And evidently, in the dream, I grabbed myself. And I woke up the next morning, I had a big bruise on my stomach. I thought Sonya had been beating me during the night. Peter is awake, and now he thinks, "I must have been dreaming." He wist not that it was true what was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. The gate opened on its own. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, there's a lot of different facets in our walk with the Lord. All of us have different peaks and valleys and things that happen. Each of us have our race that we have to run. And some things in our life are so diverse or different from each other, but some things are so familiar and so similar. And there is one thing that's similar with all of us. The Scripture tells us there's no temptation taken us such as is common to man. Those things are the same. Now, we all face things that are somehow to someone and somewhere common to each other. Now, we're going to look at some similarities between this and the places that we have seen the Lord. Now, the Lord shows up with Peter. Now, I would dare say tonight, don't know this to be exactly true, but I don't know how many of you have seen an angel in prison tonight. Don't know how many of you have been there. Not going to have you raise your hands and volunteer any information there. In this story, there's a point when Peter is not following. He is not deciding. He is not making decisions. He is just following along. There are some times in our life that God requires us. You remember the verse of Scripture earlier, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." There are times in our life when God wants us simply to follow through what He is doing. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see what He's doing through the ministry of an angel. The angel appears where Peter is. Peter's in prison. There is no way Peter's getting out. If we understand right, he is chained between guards, two chains and maybe four guards, and guards outside the door. It's interesting to know that there are some 20 guards altogether. We find that back in verse number 4. The angel shows up and God begins to move. It is dark. And the angel shows up with a light. Peter is asleep. He rouses Peter awake. He begins to tell Peter what to do to get ready. This isn't Peter's decision. Peter's following directions. And he puts on his shoes and he puts on his garment. He wraps himself and the angel says, "Follow me." And they're coming through. Notice our verses talk about a first and a second ward. They're coming out of the depths of the prison. Now, if it mentions two wards that they're coming out of, that tells me Peter was probably in the third ward. As I said earlier, the maximum security. The government didn't want Peter speaking. Herod wanted him silenced. We're going to see a little bit later what happens to Herod because of this. It says that they came through two different wards, and then they came to the outer or exterior door of the prison, the gate which led into the city. Now, up to this point, all Peter was required to do was to follow. The Bible says that the gate going into the city street opened of its own accord, and Peter and the angel walked out. Now, physically, he's going through the motions. Physically, he's following. But mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, he's still trying to figure out what's happening. Have you ever had one of those experiences? You're following as best you can the movement of God or the tide or the current that God has you in, and you're following through, but you don't understand it all. And Peter, the Bible uses the word "wist not." In other words, he didn't know, is this real or am I dreaming? In his heart of hearts, he wanted to be out of that prison. But he can't tell just yet. And suddenly, some way, in the angel speaking to him in the gate opening, Peter comes to himself and realizes this is real. So far, all he's done is followed. And the gate opens. They step out into the street of the city. And the angel disappears. I wonder what Peter said and what he did. I think the title that I'm using tonight sort of speaks for itself. At that point, I think Peter is, okay, where do I go from here? It's sort of the same mentality that they had the night of the crucifixion. We've based all of our life for the last 3.5 years. We've based our belief. We've based our relationships. We've based our testimonies and who we are. We have set aside our livelihood in following Christ. And now he's dead. And we thought he was going to be more than that. Where do we go from here? And so Peter has followed the angel out, and suddenly the angel disappears. And Peter's got to stop following, and he's got to make some decisions. He's going to make some choices with this. Now, when we get to this, we notice the angel brought him through some very clear directions. First, he brought him light. Then he told him to rise quickly. Then he removed the chains. Then he said, gird thyself. Then he said, bind on thy sandals, put thy garment on, follow me, open the door. All of those things, Peter was simply following through. He wasn't making the decisions. But it comes to this certain point, and all of us will come to that certain point in life, when what you're following is out of the way. And God has led you to a place, and now he is putting the opportunity and the obligation of making some decisions, and he's putting that upon you. If Peter was ever going to experience total victory, I will say this, he better decide quickly, because the prison's right behind him. He is now a wanted man. If he's ever going to get victory, if he's ever going to get to a place that he needed to be in order to be fully restored, he was going to have to walk a few miles. And he's going to have to do it of his own volition. How would you like to have to... I'm trying to think of an area of town that wouldn't be quite so horrible. I'll use an area of town. I had to take some things over to the main post office on Brook Road. Now, my vehicle has a very unusual low on fuel warning. It says ding, and that's it. And the light is on the bottom of the panel inside, and the steering wheel is up here. From where I sit, you don't see the light. So all you get is ding. And then when the car chugs to a stop because it's out of fuel, bat. Ding, bat. I was on the way back. That's not a tremendous area of town. And all of a sudden, boom. And I sit up and the fuel light's on, but the engine's not. Now I have some choices to make. Where's the nearest gas station? Downtown Chamberlain Avenue. Yeah. Here was my quick decision, lock the door. And my other quick decision was make a phone call. Find somebody with a gas can. Peter is in a place, he's got to make some quick decisions. He's got to walk. He's got to get his bearings because it's night. Here we see the point that the angel couldn't lead Peter. It's time for him to make the decisions. It's time for him to move on. The angel departed from him. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse number 10 speaks of that. He brought him to that place. Now, let's not stop reading there just yet. We need to keep moving in verse 11. So we're going to read about 5 more verses, and then you have your bulletin ready. We'll get into some of the meat of the message tonight. And when Peter was come to himself, I'm not dreaming, this is real, He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent the angel," or his angel, "and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now, remember what was getting ready to happen and why Peter was in maximum security? He was getting ready to die. Herod was going to have him killed. Verse number 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel." They think, now I want you to get this picture. They were praying, and the Bible tells us that this is an all-night prayer vigil. This wasn't they come together from 7 to 8:30 or 8:45 and they say a few prayers. This is the middle of the night. You don't expect somebody knocking on your door in the middle of the night. So they're on their knees before God praying. She comes and says, "Peter's at the door. You're crazy. Peter's in prison." "No, I know his voice." She kept saying it to the place that finally they said, "No, Herod's already killed him. It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, Peter goes from a situation where everything is opening without any effort or even any thought to a place that he's knocking and nobody's opening. There's no angel leading. There's no one to open the doors. Now, I want you to notice there's some overcoming trials here. You have your bulletin there. Let's look at some things. There's dramatic growth. There's some dynamic miracles. There's some great things that have been happening. Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12. But this, in the all reality, this has been a time of persecution. Look at number 1. This is a time of great persecution. Let's think of the source. The source of it was Herod Agrippa I. He was a friend of the Jews. And he was an enemy of the church. Now you've got to remember, he is ruling over the Jews, but he wants to keep them happy Jews, because they were his bread and butter. And so he is a friend of the Jew, and in order to be a friend of the Jew, he had to be an enemy of the church, what was now being called the new church, the New Testament church, or in all actuality, and I don't want to go down too far to end this road tonight, it was actually called the Way. And so he is against that. And now I'll tell you tonight that trials come from all sorts of different sources. But overcoming the trials, they have to go through the filter of God's grace. You tonight as a Christian, I tonight as a Christian, will never go through a trial or a temptation or a struggle or a storm that is not poured through God's filter of grace and knowledge. So we see its source. But look at verse number 2 here. We see the strength of it. The early church was witnessing the deaths of many leaders. There were executions. A lot of the writings and the stories contained in Fox's Book of Martyrs came from this time frame. The church is being heavily persecuted. We looked at its source. It was from the government. We looked at its strength. It was tremendously great. Now, in verse 3 through 6, it speaks of the scope. The scope of this persecution. The leadership that was being attacked. If the people could be made to feel helpless, hopeless, if they could be made to feel adrift, then the government, and government is sly, in saying this, we're talking about a world system. And we have to remember, who's the head of the world system? The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. So we're talking about a literal satanic persecution. And if Satan can make us helpless and hopeless, and if he can make us feel like we are drifting, then his thought with this early church is, if I can get them just to disband. Now, this is the danger that we all face when it comes to the trials in our life. I want you to be mindful of Hebrews chapter 12. In just a moment, we'll talk about that. Satan uses these trials to tell us that God doesn't care for us. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 comes on the heels, let's see how you are in math, of Hebrews chapter what? 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, some of you are looking like you're just about to drift. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of heroes of faith. And the first two-thirds of the chapter list names and gives us a brief overview. For me, the most touching part of Hebrews chapter 3 comes in the last one-third of the chapter, where their author says, "Time forbids me from writing." And then instead of telling stories, he just lists off names. And then he stops with the names, and then he just begins to talk about circumstances. Who lost loved ones, who lost husbands, who were sawn asunder. History tells us that they were made sport of. And I don't mean to be gross with it tonight, but it's history. We need to know it. And they would take these Christian people by way of persecution and put them in netted bags and hang them in the Colosseums. Someone told me, I think it was Justin was telling me the other day, we're having some coyotes out near us. And my neighbor had seen one, and Justin, he said, well, you know, they were talking back and forth about how you catch a coyote. And one of them was talking about you take a hook, you tie it on a rope, you put all this nasty junk on it, and you hang it from a tree, and the coyote will jump up and bite it, and when it does, the hook will take care of it. I'll leave it at that. These Christians were put into, as it were, a burlap bag and hung above wild beasts. Now, that's one thing for the person being treated that way. But remember the rest of the church who is not in custody, who is thinking, I may be next. So in order not to be next, I think my family and I are going to move on down the road. Rather than staying, they begin to disband. Who wins? Satan wins the battle with that. A time of great persecution, the source, the strength, the scope. But then Hebrews chapter 12 on the heels of that, and people want to argue it, they can, but verse 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you translate that, do whatever you want to do to it. I think that's talking about all of the witnesses of chapter 11. Seeing we have all of these people before us. Now, look at Roman numeral number 2. First, it was a great time of persecution. The persecution leads it to be a great time of prayer. I'd like to know what they were praying. Typically, people call the Wednesday evening service in the church a midweek prayer service. I'm fearful sometimes that we get a little traditional or ritualistic in our prayer at church. We become habitual to it. And so when we say our prayers, it's a repeating. And there's nothing wrong with repeating, but we've got to make sure that the heart is in prayer. These people are praying, and they're praying through the night for Peter. But let me say this, they're praying with no expectation. And I wonder how many of us in this room tonight in our prayer lives have not gotten to where we pray, but we pray with no expectation. They're on their knees begging God, oh God, save Peter's life. And God did, and they didn't believe it. So let's look at this prayer. First of all, it's a very pointed prayer. This is not just general praying. Trials have a way of making us pray. You know, it's upsetting to see people who do pray, but they only pray when there's trouble. It's upsetting to see people that only pray when there's a need. Thank God that He already knows about our needs. Matthew chapter number 6 talks about our prayer life. It tells us don't pray as the hypocrites do. It tells us to go into a private place, our prayer closet, get alone with God. And I've emphasized the last couple of years, you get into your prayer closet, and then the Bible actually says shut the door. Susanna Wesley had all of those children. If she was alive today, she could have a program on reality TV with all those kids. Somebody came to the door, knocked on the door. One of the kids came to the door. They said, we want to talk to your mom. You can't. She's in her prayer time. Well, you need to go get her. No, not while she's praying. Mom has told us, do not interrupt my prayer time. Look at the history of her children, what they became. There's a persistent prayer. A prayer that's worth praying here. It talks about going into your closet. You close the door. You find your private place, wherever that happens to be, and you get alone with God with this. Now, the same type of praying here is what we find Jesus doing in the garden. When Jesus prayed in the garden, it was a very persistent prayer. In fact, there were 3 breaks in His prayer. At least 2 breaks in His prayer when He came back and saw the disciples sleeping. So He started His prayer 3 times. He started the initial, He came back, they were asleep. He went back, He came back, they're still asleep. He went back again. There's this persistent thought of prayer. These folks, they had a great need. Now, let me say something about prayer and our prayer list, and I want you to understand this. I don't want to park here too long, but it's very practical. Do you know why we don't have a section on our prayer list tonight to pray for folks that we know who are unsaved? How many of you remember in church when we did have that? We had a little column over here and said, please pray, and you turned someone's name in, and we prayed for that person. You know why we don't have that anymore? Not at our church, but a church like ours that did that. And they also posted their prayer list on the internet. And the person who was being prayed for salvation found their name on the internet, and they sued the church. Now, I want to say this about our prayer list in its entirety. We want to list people on our prayer list to pray for, but not people who have not requested that our church be praying for them. You realize this? Some people don't want you to pray for them. You come over this way. if I am praying for someone who does not want to be prayed for, here's my thought. I'm wasting my time. They're not going to pray for themselves. They are not interested in what God can do for them. Again, that's not Bible, that's me. The principles of prayer here. Now, there are two prayers that are spoken of, the private prayer, and then there's the collective prayer. There are people on my prayer list who have asked me to pray about things that I never bring before this church. Because that's the way they want me to pray. Someone, listen, there's a lot of things and a lot of people that I pray for and I pray about. But I'm not going to bring it to the whole church. So there is a personal and there is a collective prayer. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's talking about the person of Christ. So we find, first of all, there's appointed prayer, persistent prayer. There's a partnership in that prayer. That's that cooperative thing. When we come together and we try to update you to the needs, that's why on our prayer list that's printed tonight, please make sure. Here's a pet peeve. People ask you to pray and then don't tell you any results. And then I'm not praying effectively, I'm praying ignorantly. I'm praying blindfolded. That'd be like me driving blindfolded. I don't know what I'm praying for. I don't know what I'm praying about. But in this partnership, this collective prayer, they all prayed for Peter. Verse number 12, there's patience in prayer. Don't give up. If God has placed something on your heart to pray, you continue to pray that until God takes the burden away or answers the prayer. You can find in the book of Daniel that Daniel prayed one of his prayers 21 days until the answer came. A time of great prayer. Let's look at number 3. There's a time of great performance. And verse 6 through verse 13, Peter had been delivered. Notice with this, his restfulness. Peter, this is amazing. Peter's in the midst of what everybody else thinks is a great trial. I say this at this moment. Peter has grown as a Christian. He is mature here in this passage as a Christian. You remember when they were out on the boat with Christ? And here he is a fisherman and he's used to the current and the tide and the storms and the boat was rocking. And Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And when the disciples woke him up, they were, you can read it calmly if you want to. Carest thou not that we perish? But I don't think that's the tone of voice they were using. I believe Peter was one of them. Now the storm is different. And it's Peter's time to be in the dungeon, in the deep storm, and great persecution, on death row, maybe his last night to sleep. So he takes advantage of it. And he's asleep. Now, the light comes on. The angel comes in, and the light. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had this happen before. You ever been? I used to do this at youth camp with the teenage boys. They'd want to stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning talking and playing and laughing. But then they'd want to stay in bed till 10 o'clock in the morning. No. And so when I would get up and out the door at 6 o'clock to head out and make sure things were in line to get started with the fun times they wanted. And the blackness of Rapidan. When I walked out of that cabin, I hit every light switch the building had on it. And even these worn out teenage boys, turn it Turn it off. Here Peter is in the darkness of it. The angel comes in. This is the light of God. This is bright. And it doesn't faze him. And the angel has to shake him. I'm going to tell you something. That's restfulness. It's a time of great performance. In the persecution, God gave him the ability to rest. Look at the second part of that. The rescuer. The angel. The angel. Now the word prison in this, we studied it tonight. We've only got a couple minutes left. But if we studied that word prison tonight, there's an inverse in the translations with this. And it has a touch to the same word that we use as home. You know, God made the Apostle Paul at home in prison. I sure think if I was God, I'd have let him out of prison. I think he could have done a lot more for the churches if he was out of prison. But he couldn't have done a lot more for me. And God kept him in prison, and prison became home for him. And while he was in home, he wrote the majority of the New Testament that God inspired and has preserved all of these years, not just for the church 2,000 years ago, but for our church tonight. So in the persecution, God gives restfulness. In the persecution, God also gives us a rescuer. Notice Peter was delivered. But in verse 14 through 17, the people were delighted. It took them a while. They were astonished. Don't you love it when God answers a prayer? And you know that nothing, and there was no other human way of explaining it other than God. Shane Lewis has taken a theme on for his life and all of this leukemia treatment. He's preached it a couple times as God has given him strength through all the chemo and everything. And here's his phrase, only God. And he said, if I live, it's only God. If I die and go to heaven, it's only God. Verse 18 through verse number 20. Let's keep this thing in check where it needs to be. The potentate was defeated, and we've got to get this part finished. Herod left town. And now come if you would, if you'd look at verse 18 and through, you find out that as Herod leaves out, you find out that he goes a certain distance, and when you get in closer to verse number 22, you find out this is the demise of Herod. So he's got Peter locked up in maximum security and is going to execute him. God comes and delivers him out of the persecution, sets him free, helps him with his choices and decisions, joy over answered prayer, and then God executes Herod. The potentate was defeated, and then finally, in verse number 24, power was demonstrated. God delivered his people. God allowed Peter to go through some things that it became bigger than just him. Because remember, it was Herod that was persecuting the church. And now by verse 24, Herod is gone. He's out of the way. Power has been demonstrated. That's how it should be. We don't do anything. We simply follow through with his leading. We come to the place that he says, okay, you've got to make some decisions. You've got to walk on your own a few miles. We get to that place that the prayer is answered and the persecution is ended and God's power is shown. And that brings hope, which is what every one of us need tonight. A person won't live long without hope. And that's why the devil tonight, I'm telling you, the devil's MO is this. Destroy hope. Give a feeling of helplessness. And people will walk away from God and look for something else. I think it's interesting tonight that God gives us the story so that we can see that even in the persecution, God has a plan. Even in difficulties, God has a plan. And when it's over and you're looking back at it, aha, I get it. I understand it. The further you read into Acts and you see what God does with Peter the rest of his life, because he had learned this, I can trust God. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. Father, thank you for giving us the Word of God, the Scripture.